This morning we're going to be taking the opportunity to look at some verses from Acts. We heard the reading from Acts chapter 10 already, and we are certainly going to start in that reading, but we will jump backwards a little bit as we come to our concluding remarks. This is on the church calendar, Baptism of the Lord. And so obviously in our reading, certainly we should have heard that theme coming through. The title of this morning's sermon is The Vision Behind Your Ministry. The Vision Behind Your Ministry. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in faith. We thank you for your word to us, and we ask that you would cause us to be hearers and doers in your strength, in your power. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The vision behind your ministry. I read from Acts chapter 10, verse 28, and that certainly is where I would like to end up this morning. But this begins for us in the reading from Acts that we had already heard, which is a little bit beyond that. It's an example of one of Peter's sermons. And I want to start out by talking about the importance and the power of story. My children, I think if you have interacted with kids, if you've raised kids, if you are raising kids, if you have grandchildren, you've seen this. Children are a great example of the importance and the power of story. Now, I'm not entirely sure how much this has changed in our culture with all of the electronic media that exists. I know that we can use some of that media to read story and to tell story. But children have always loved having stories read to them. It's something we all have participated in, probably, my guess would be, from both sides. You sit children down around you. You can occupy some of them for an hour or more. Some of them maybe not that long, but many of them you can. You're just reading the story, whatever the story may be. Our oldest has found herself so much taken with and smitten with story that now she constantly writes stories. So she likes to read. She reads a lot. She likes to have us read to her. And she likes to write stories, write little books. And she's even being allowed now to sit at her mom's computer every once in a while and kind of type out her story, kind of that pen-pecking work. I think she types about as fast as Dad does now. Story is really, really important. It's important to us as well, as adults. We like good stories. We connect with good storytellers. You know, even in this age of digital visual media, good stories and good storytellers continue to sell millions of books. There was a movement about 10 years ago that really thought the wave of the future was to get rid of all print. No print books, no print magazines. The thinking was that we were just rapidly moving away from that. That movement has kind of died down. People who analyze this stuff will now stand in amazement of how much regular, normal print, books and newspapers and magazines, mostly books, how much is still out there and how much it continues to sell. You know, adults like story. Adults are the ones who are buying those books most of the time. And yes, this we can have the same type of experience with movies, especially that are story-driven. They have the power to kind of draw us in. Story, good story, has the ability to make us look at things in a way that we wouldn't have looked at things before, look at things from a different angle, maybe learn something new or understand something in a new way or realize something. And the fact is, the New Testament shows us this very thing in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Much of Jesus' teaching, not all of his teaching, much of his teaching came in the form of parables. And obviously, I think we all recognize that he was not necessarily using parables the same way that I'm talking about story here this morning. But people listen. Crowds gathered around. Even most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time, even his enemies waited to hear the end of the story before they jumped in with whatever question or trick or trap that they had for him. And this carries through to the early apostles. There are many scholars that believe that in the early ministry of the church, right after Christ, the apostles were probably just retelling a lot of the stories and parables that they heard Jesus tell. But very early on, we see this progression in the New Testament, they began to realize that they had another story to tell. They began to realize that they had the story to tell. The story of Jesus. The focal point of God's story was the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The focal point of God's world was Jesus. The focal point of his covenant was Jesus. And so they began to tell that story. And the name of Jesus is front and center. You know, in our text this morning from Acts, it's exactly what Peter does in this sermon. Peter tells the story of Jesus. There's some speculation out there that there was a standard pattern of this story that all the early Christians and evangelists knew, and they told it with that standard pattern. Many will go to the Gospel of Luke. We have the Gospel of Luke, and we have his other books, Part 2, Acts, and they'll go, and they'll see that standard pattern come out. And you know, even in this text this morning where Peter is preaching this sermon by telling the story of Jesus, we see that he tells it in its most bare form. It is the barest outline. But it is the story of Jesus Christ. I want to take a few minutes this morning to look at the main points that the story Peter tells. He tells this story in terms of highlighting everything that God did. Again, he tells this story in terms of highlighting everything that God did. Look at these. See if some of this jumps out to you from the passage. God sent the message of peace through Jesus. God sent the message of peace through Jesus. Jesus came announcing God's kingdom. And contextually, this is in the throes of intense nationalist expectations for the Jews. But in Luke 2, verse 14 of the King James Version, we read, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." God sent the message of peace through Jesus, and we see this in Jesus' life and ministry. Very often when he interacts with sinners, who I'm going to call faithful sinners, what does he tell them? "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So God sent the message of peace through Jesus. The next point of Peter's story, if we were to break down his sermon into an outline, is that God, again, he tells the story in terms of everything that God did. God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and power. That's one of the reasons why this reading from Acts is on the lectionary today, Baptism of the Lord, because in Peter's sermon, that becomes a very important point. God anointed Jesus with the Spirit and power. Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. You know, what follows from that point for Peter, so point number three in Peter's sermon and his story, is that God was with him. God was with Jesus. And this is very important to think about how he's telling the story. Because pointing out and drawing attention to the fact that God was with Jesus after he's already drawn attention to the fact that God is the one who anointed him, that he is the Messiah, and now God is with him, this points to the history of the people of God, the history of Israel. We see this come up time and again when it comes to Israel's leadership and monarchy. In Exodus chapter 3, he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God was with him. We see it when Saul was anointed king. Regardless of how things ended up with Saul, and we all know how they ended up with Saul, this is how things began in 1 Samuel. "Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." So we see that God was with him, Jesus Christ. The next point in Peter's sermon and the story that he's telling is that God raised him from the dead. Again, telling the story in terms of what God did. God raised him from the dead. And absolutely, this is the central affirmation of the story. God raised him from the dead. It was a divine act. God did it. It's a datable thing. It happened on the third day. And it was physically verified. Even Peter comes to, who's he preaching to here? Cornelius, right? We're going to talk about that. Even Peter comes to Cornelius and his household and says, "We saw it. God did it. It was divine. It happened on the third day. It was datable and it was verifiable because we saw it." The central affirmation of the story. He goes on, "God chose us as witnesses. God told us to preach. God ordained Jesus as judge." This is Peter telling the story. the story of Jesus Christ in its barest outline form. Some people have said in this part of Acts, Luke has just written a summary, and that may be true. Either Peter told it in its barest form, or Luke recorded it in its barest form. Whichever way we look at it, we're given all that's needed. We don't need any more. This is it. But there's another aspect to story that I want to talk about this morning. And I want to talk about by asking the question, I just answered it, who is Peter telling the story to? Cornelius. And who does Cornelius represent? We're still early on in Acts. We're still just learning about the progression and the expansion of the gospel. He's a Gentile. You know, Cornelius ends up being this interesting kind of in-between figure, but in one sense, we could call him a Gentile of Gentiles. He is not just a Gentile, he is a Roman. And Peter is telling here this story. Let's be honest, this is a very Jewish story. Peter's telling the story of Jesus in all of its Jewishness to a Gentile, to a Roman, and Peter doesn't tone down any of the Jewishness at all. John the Baptist announced the message to Israel. Jesus went around Judea and Galilee. The climax in the story takes place in Jerusalem. And it's a group of Jewish people who are a witness to the resurrection. So Peter tells this story, the story of Jesus, in all of its Jewishness to this Gentile Roman. And we can ask the question, why does it have such an impact on Cornelius? Whoever they are, will tell you that there's certain rules to storytelling. One of the most important rules to storytelling is knowing who your audience is and speaking to them. If that's true, if that's the case, then Peter has broken the number one rule of storytelling. He's told the story of Jesus in all of its Jewishness to this Roman Gentile. So why does it have such an impact on him? Why does it have such an impact on Cornelius? There's two aspects to this. One is, let us know, let us affirm as the people of God that this is the most powerful story ever told. Jesus crucified and risen and is the Lord of the whole world. And that story summons all who hear it. All who hear it are summoned to a response. It is the most powerful story ever told. The other aspect of this is that Peter knew who he was telling the story to. This was directed toward Cornelius. It was directed toward Cornelius and his family and his household. It's why Peter put everything in terms of what God did. Because Cornelius is interesting. He's in this in-between place. N.T. Wright says that Cornelius, listen to this, it's a great quote, Cornelius stands outside of Judaism, pressing his nose hard against the window, looking in. Cornelius stands outside of Judaism, pressing his nose hard against the window, looking in. It's like that classic picture of the little child looking into the candy store or the toy store. Cornelius was a God-fearer. Not only was he already someone who respected and honored the Jewish tradition, more importantly, he had a desire to honor the God of Israel. And so Peter tells the story in terms of what the God of Israel did. The most powerful story ever told. There's other aspects of the story here. Aspects that are not necessarily readily apparent to us, but shouldn't be missed. Peter prefaces, if you remember hearing this read this morning, he prefaces the sermon by discussing what he's learned about God. Peter's already been kind of, God's kind of put him through the ringer leading up to this. So he says, this is what I've learned. God does not show partiality. In context of where we're at in the New Testament, where we're at in Acts, basically what we're hearing here from Peter is that the Jew-Gentile distinction is now a thing of the past. It doesn't exist anymore. God shows no partiality. John Stott says, God's attitude is not determined by external criteria, appearance, race, nationality, class. This Jew-Gentile thing is a thing of the past. And Peter takes this one step further. The literal, very literal translation of verse 35 is this: in every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. God shows no partiality, and in fact, in every nation, throughout the whole world, whoever fears God and works righteousness is obedient to him, is acceptable to him. And this is why we understand that Cornelius needed to hear the gospel and respond in faith. You see, one of the tricky things about this passage in Acts 10 is that many, really latch on to this idea that Peter says, God shows no partiality in every nation. And they latch on to that and start to go down the road of universalism and start to go down the road of, Peter's okay with multiple paths to God, and many have done this. But one commentator says this about that: if his honest pagan convictions had been sufficient, why did he seek the synagogue? Up until the time of Christ, that's what someone of faith did. And if the synagogue had been enough, why was Peter here? Rhetorical questions. Cornelius, as faithful as he was, as desiring as he was to honor the God of Israel and be honoring to the God of Israel, needed to hear the gospel and respond in faith. In every nation, whoever fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. What's amazing about all this is before Peter could come and preach this to Cornelius, he needed to learn that lesson. And God taught it to him. The other thing in here that we don't want to miss in Peter's telling of the story of Jesus Christ is that Peter points to the divine plan behind Jesus' death. In verse 39, Peter specifically uses the phrase, hanging him on a tree. And what he's doing in telling the story and specifically using that phrase is pointing to the theological significance behind the historical event of Jesus' crucifixion. Deuteronomy 21. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. You know, Peter chooses those words on purpose. The other thing that comes out in Peter's telling of the story is the scope of the gospel, the scope of who the gospel goes to. You know, Peter's telling the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I don't want anybody to hear my analogy today about story and think of this as less than what it is. These are not just important events. It is the gospel itself that Peter is telling. And he acknowledges that they were commanded to preach it. And certainly to the Jew first. It's the whole outline of the book of Acts. But the scope, not salvation, but the scope of the gospel, the scope of the story is universal. And that comes out in what he says. He is Lord of all. He is judge of all. And he is savior of all who believe. We take all this together, that simple outline. This is the story that Peter's telling. As we seek to discern from God how we apply this all to our life today, I want to begin with this statement. If he truly is Lord of all, judge of all, and savior of all who believe, then this story is to be told to all. If he truly is Lord of all, judge of all, and savior of all who believe, then this story is to be told to all. I don't often restrict application to one point. I like to try to pull out two or three different points from a passage that we can try to all be touched and hit. But I believe that this is very important for us today. And this is the only point of application for us today as the people of God. Peter teaches us that we don't get to choose who we share the story with. You know, as Christians, especially Protestant Christians and evangelical Christians, we, throughout the course of our Christian life, have heard and talked a lot about things like evangelism and missions. But I don't know if we've ever heard it put to us in those terms, that Peter is teaching us that we don't get to choose who we share the story with. Have you ever thought about it that way? Have you ever thought about it in your interactions, in the people you come in contact with? Your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, your family. This is what brings us all the way back to Acts 10, verse 28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." What's behind that verse? What does that mean to us today? Holiness and purity, right? Common, unclean. Holiness and purity are not synonymous in the Old Testament. They are two different terms referring to two different things. Holiness is the opposite of common. Pure is the opposite of unclean. Someone can be Try to follow me here. Someone can be pure without being holy. What that means is that someone can be pure and common, which is the baseline for every Israelite in the Old Testament. You start out pure, right? What happens to an Israelite when they touch a dead body? They become unclean, impure, right? So the baseline for God's people is purity. You can only be starting out pure if you become impure. Does everybody follow that? Okay. But they're all on the same playing field. They're all common. Only certain people are set apart to a task in Israel, right? Are ordained to a task, are made holy. They become holy when they're set apart or ordained to that task. Not everyone in Israel was a priest, correct? So every Israelite, their starting point was to be pure and common. And every Israelite could become impure by doing something or touching something, okay? But only some Israelites were uncommon or holy, because they were ordained to a task. Peter is commenting on that. And what Peter is saying is that he no longer regards Gentiles as unclean, which was the first lesson he needed to learn. That means that they are no longer impure, because God said they're not. Which means that for Peter and for all Jews, whether they're Christians or not, and how they wrap their minds around this, that a Gentile is no longer defiled or defiling, right? Under other circumstances, Peter wouldn't necessarily go into that house and eat that food, right? But Peter takes this one step further. He also doesn't regard any man as profane, the opposite of holy. Remember, in that verse, he says any person. He regards them as holy. Peter is speaking to Gentiles who want to join with Jews as disciples of Christ. And generally, God has shown him that he is not to categorize any man as common or unclean. He is not to categorize any man, an ESV, any person, as common or unclean. Peter has the freedom and the calling not only to associate with saints, but with human beings in general. How often have we thought about Peter's journey this way? The image and likeness of God is in every human being. We need to know that. We need to recognize that. It doesn't mean we agree with everyone. It doesn't mean we agree with everything that everyone says or does. But the image and likeness is there. No matter how marred, how hidden, how encrusted with sin and defilement, it's there. We know that there are biblical standards for life which need to be maintained. But the very nature of being a Christian calls us to not turn away from any human being. The very nature of being a Christian calls us to not turn away from any human being. And this morning, is the vision, the foundation behind your personal ministry, my personal ministry, our ministries as individual believers, who do you come in contact with? Who do you avoid? Who do you share the story of Christ with? Who do you choose not to share the story with? Peter has had revealed to him and now announces the foundation of mission and ministry. Reverend Lightheart says, "No man is unapproachable and untouchable, whether because of race, moral condition, belief or unbelief, economic status, or physical perfection. Peter treats them all as neither common nor unclean." And he then immediately goes and tells this very Jewish story to a very Gentile Roman. In doing so, he has set a standard for all of us to follow as God's people for all of time, to tell the story to everyone we meet. Let us pray.